Our reading can be found on page 1208 in the New Testament and is taken from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 39. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or more witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God under his foot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Thanks be to God for his word.
We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for your love. Thank you that in love you have spoken to us and had your word written for us. We ask that you'll speak to each of our hearts today and speak to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, do grab a Bible. That's going to be a real help to you today, and it's certainly going to help me as we come to this passage on page 1208. While you're doing that, I'm going to ask Sarah to play the first verse of a song, and I think you'll know the tune, and you'll probably know the words, and I want to leave one line from that song with you. So if we could have just a verse, Sarah, that would be kind.
When the saints go marching, I want to be in that number.
Now the song goes on verse by verse. So when the drums begin to bang, or when the stars fall from the sky, or when the moon turns red with blood, or when the trumpet sounds its call, or when the horsemen begin to ride, or when the fire begins to blaze. And the line I want you to think about with me this morning, just play it for us again, Sarah.
When the saints go marching,
this is it.
I want to be in that number. When the saints go marching.
Thank you. I want to be in that number. Because that song was written about 1900, and nobody is certain who wrote it. It was famously recorded by Louis Armstrong and his orchestra in May 1938. And the songwriter knows what Hebrews knows. That's why he wants to be in that number. Because he knows there are two destinations for eternity, two groups of people who go to very different places for eternity, two groups of people who experience eternity quite differently. In our passage, we'll see that the first destination, the number that he wants to be in as he writes his song, is the house of God. And the second destination is what he calls, in words that are awesome to read and take seriously, what he calls the raging fire of God's judgment. Now, who goes where? Now, Hebrews knows that the family of God enter the house of God through faith in the Son of God. And Hebrews knows that those who turn out to be the enemies of God, that's his phrase, endure forever the raging fire of God. So where do you want to spend your eternity? You see, the pastor who wrote today's Bible reading wants his friends to sing with him, "Oh, when the saints and to sing with him, I want to be in that number. He wants that for himself, and he wants that for them too. And he wants them so to listen to him that when the saints do go marching in, they will be in that number. He writes them as his Christian brothers and sisters. That's how our passage begins. As fellow members of the family of God, because he wants to help them keep going so that one day they will find themselves in that number that finds themselves in the house of God, in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus forever. If you're new today and you're wondering what on earth all this is about, you're here on a really good day. We're towards the end of a letter written by a Christian minister to encourage his friends, and picturing the Christian life was a journey towards God's house and into God's presence, a journey that the death of Jesus makes possible, and he wants his friends not to fall over on the way. He wants them to get there gladly into the city. Next week, if you come back, we'll be in God's family photo album, picturing the lives of faithful believers through the centuries. We'll see what faith is like by looking at a series of snapshots of different believers. Week after, we'll come to Jesus as the one who makes faith possible. But this week, our Christian minister who wrote this letter to his friends, he sets out the kindness of God and the severity of God as clearly as he can, because he wants his friends to be in that number when the saints go marching in. I'm taking it you want to be in that number. I want to be in that number. So let's listen carefully to what our pastor, our minister, Hebrews, has to say to us. If you like headings, here's one for each paragraph from our reading. We're going to go a little further than Lee went. We're going to start with making the most of our great high priest. That's verses 19 to 25. Then we'll talk about why it's disastrous to turn away from Jesus. That's verses 26 to 31. And then we'll see how to press on towards God's presence. And that's verses 32 to the end of the chapter. So first, make the most of our great priest. What Hebrews does for us is underline a couple of privileges, a pair of privileges that God gives to us as we come to him in faith, in trusting in Jesus. And then he explains what to do with those privileges, how to make the very most of them. So let's look at the pair of privileges that he points out. Look in verse 19. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us. And the other privilege, verse 21, we have a great priest over the house of God. Let's look at each privilege in turn. He calls his friends brothers and sisters to remind them and us that through faith in Christ, we're members of God's family. When we say our Father and pray like that, it's for real. We're children of the same Heavenly Father, and our Father loves to give us privileges. So in verse 19, look at this. We've been authorized, we have confidence, to enter the very presence of God. Even grubby people like me and grubby people like you are authorized through faith in Jesus to enter God's presence. How can that be possible? Well, it's by the blood of Jesus. As Claire was reminding us earlier, it's his blood that pays the price, that cleanses us, that opens the way for us into the presence of God. Many years ago now, a friend of mine was going to tea in the House of Lords. You say, how could he go in there? Well, he could go in there because a friend of his was a member of the House of Lords at the time. It was a privilege for me to be able to go too. I was 21. And I was able to go because my friend took me into the House of Lords to meet his friend. I mean, as far as I remember, we had tea and toasted tea cakes together. Now, Hebrews wants us to look forward every day to entering the presence of God, knowing that we'll be welcome when we get there. Why? Because the Lord Jesus, who invites us to be his friend, has shed his blood for us, and it's because his death, Jesus is able to bring us to be with him in the presence of God. Isn't that an astonishing prospect and an amazing privilege? Well, the other privilege, if you look in verse 21, we have a great priest, Hebrews says, over the house of God. He's told us earlier that God's house is his household, his people, and over his family, he has set his son. He sits at God's right hand. And God has appointed his son to be our priest, our great priest, the one who provides the cleansing that we need, the one who gives us access to God, the one who gives us strength day by day to continue. Again, isn't that an astonishing privilege? Hebrews wants to say, get this. Look what Jesus gives to us. Look what he's done for us. A new way into God's presence, a great priest to cleanse us, give us access, give us grace. So he goes on to say, well, look, how shall we make the most of these privileges? How shall we, so if you like, get hold of what God has given us so that we can keep on going on the journey? At this point, some people like to think that Hebrews might have been a gardener. Not that he enjoyed flowers or carrots, but if you look carefully, you'll see there are three lettuces in the next couple of verses. Let us, forgive the language, let us draw near to God, he says in verse 22. Let us hold on in verse 23. And then let us spur each other to love and good deeds in verse 24. Let's look each of those lettuces in turn. Verse 22. He says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance that faith brings, with sprinkled hearts and, he says, washed bodies. So let's begin at the back of the sentence and come back to the start. Now, Hebrews already knows that his friends do have sprinkled hearts and washed bodies. What does he mean by that? He's using the language of God's Old Testament prophets to picture hearts that have been made new by God's Spirit, sprinkled. And bodies that are committed to obedience, they have been washed, they're now available for the service of God. He knows that God has been already at work in their lives by his Spirit, and he's encouraging them to join him in drawing near to God with a believing heart and the kind of proper confidence that faith involves. Once we know that God has been at work in us, we know that he's given us faith in Jesus, we need to keep on going back to draw near to God each day. Isn't that a great thing to be doing? That's how to make the most of this privilege of a way into God's presence and a priest who provides cleansing for us. Well, then he goes on to say something else. Another lettuce in verse 23, he says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who's promised is faithful. We've been singing about God's faithfulness, start of our service. He's encouraging them to sort of keep on going, to discover the way to keep on keeping on going, drawing near to God through faith in Jesus is how to keep going. You think on a Tuesday, how do I keep going? Draw near to God, he says. Hang on to hope, he says. Keep on trusting because God can be trusted and he'll help us to make it to the end of the road. I sometimes say to somebody, how are you today? And they say, I'm not really all right, actually. I'm not really okay at all. But they're keeping on, trusting in God, because God can be trusted. And he gives them the strength to get out of bed another day and do it again the next day. It's that kind of, let's keep on grasping the hope, says Hebrews. A silly story, if you'll forgive me. We arrived in Keswick last week, and Diana was really, very keen to walk up a hill on the first evening. An hour and a half later, while we were still climbing, she was not so sure. When I asked her if she wanted to turn back, she said, no, we're not quitters. And you could see her father and mother's sort of steel and grit emerging. Well, Hebrews is not a quitter. He doesn't want his friends to be Christian quitters either. And says, let's go on drawing near and let's go on holding on to the hope that we profess. And you see the next lettuce in verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur each other on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting, all the more as you see the day drawing near. He wants his friends to look to Jesus, yes, but to look around them and look to help each other. He'll tell us later that means treating each other like family, sharing in hospitality, caring for those who are suffering. And week by week, it's my privilege to come across all kinds of wonderful ways in which you are doing this across the life of the church family, reaching out for each other, encouraging each other, helping each other. It's a privilege to stand by the door on a Sunday morning and watch you doing that with each other, looking out for ways to encourage each other. And you see, verse 25 makes it clear that meeting together is vital. Sunday by Sunday by Sunday, it's to be our top priority, to show up, to be together, because we need each other. I need you, you need me, you need the person sitting beside you, they need you too. And as we meet, we're to look for ways to encourage each other. So do you see, here's the basic shape of the Christian life, especially when the surrounding culture is hostile. We're going to see in a minute that their culture was exceptionally hostile as ours becoming more hostile. We're to meet Sunday by Sunday. We're to give each other to encouraging one another. And with the day of judgment in our sights, the day when Jesus comes is always a week nearer than it was last Sunday morning. We're to help each other raise our gaze above the diary, beyond our anxiety, to look up from time towards eternity, to look to Jesus at the right hand of God, and to look forward to his coming again. It's a grand shape, isn't it? Hebrews says, what a privilege. Let's make the most of it. You may have noticed that he encourages us to draw near with faith and to hold on to hope and to spur each other in love. Bible reading, also know that Paul loves those three words too, faith, hope, and love. It's the shape of the Christian life. You're going to spell out later what faith and hope involve. That's next week's chapter. And then what love in a church family looks like. That's chapter 13. We'll get there eventually. So says Hebrews, here are the spiritual privileges of the children of God, and let's make the most of them. We have a new and living way, very costly, into the presence of God. We have a great high priest full of compassion for us, and we can draw near to God, hang on to hope, and encourage each other as we travel on towards the heavenly city. Now he warns us in the strongest possible language of the danger and the spiritual disaster that follows if we abandon the Lord Jesus. So here's our second heading. He says it's disastrous to turn away from Jesus, verses 26 to 31. He's talking to his Christian friends, and he's warning them not to allow the hostility of the culture around them, and again, we'll come to that, to crush their loyalty to Jesus. So in this little paragraph, and it's a tricky one, the first part of verse 26 sets up the situation and the results of persistent rejection of Jesus. He'll look back 1,500 years to what happened when Moses was ignored by God's people and argue from the lesser to the greater. In other words, if that's what God did then, when people rejected Moses, imagine what God will do now when people rubbish Jesus. That's the shape of it. He quotes the Bible in verse 30 and ends with a solemn warning in 31. Let's see how that works. Look in verse 26. He says this. He says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth. Now he knows his friends are no longer ignorant because he's been teaching them the truth. They have knowledge because he's given it to them. And he wants them to avoid what God's people did back in the desert on their way from the desert to the land God had prepared for them. They kept on rebelling against God, grumbling about the food, looking back into Egypt, and most of them fell over in the desert and didn't make it into the promised land. Hebrews says, look, here's what happens when we do that kind of thing ourselves. So we're in the last part of verse 26. He says, if we go on doing that, there is no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. He couldn't say that more seriously, could he? He's saying if we're not satisfied with the Lord Jesus, if we're not relying on his sacrifice of himself for us, his death in our place on the cross, there's nothing else and nobody else that can possibly help us. If we deliberately walk away from Jesus, he says, what's left? And again, his language is awesome, isn't it? What's left is literally the terrifying prospect of God's judgment. And if it's not just Hebrews who uses this kind of language, in fact, the person who speaks the most plainly and more often than anybody else about the fire of God's judgment is Jesus himself. The one who makes God's love clearest on his lips, by his life, by his death, is also the one who speaks most often, most deliberately and powerfully about the dreadful consequences of ignoring him. Again, it's hard to say that more seriously, isn't it, or more clearly. And Hebrews knows, as he looks back among God's people through the centuries, that back in the Old Testament, disobedience then incurred the death penalty after due process. That's what verse 28 is about. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses back then died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So due process, yes. But anyone who rubbished the law of Moses was killed, says Hebrews. And now look at the question he asks. He's asking a question about God's reaction to anyone who deliberately and persistently and repeatedly rubbishes the Lord Jesus. And his point is that God must have something worse than death in store for everyone who treats his son like dirt. Do you see how Hebrews does that? Verse 29. Here's his question. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? You see, here is somebody who has deliberately ditched their Christian faith publicly, permanently. They've stamped on the Son of God. They've treated the blood of the Lord Jesus as worthless. They've rejected the Spirit of God with arrogant insolence. And Hebrews remembers that back in the Old Testament, God promised he would in fact rescue his people by dealing with his enemies. And so verse 30 includes a couple of quotations for Deuteronomy where God makes that clear, that actually he says, it is mine to avenge and I will repay. And he says, the Lord will judge his people. He'll deal both with his enemies and with his people if we treat him as an enemy. You see, because Hebrews knows just how disastrous it is to walk away from the Lord Jesus, he ends this quotation with a final warning. Look in verse 31. He says, it's a dreadful thing, terrifying thing, to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, either he's making it up, or it's really true. Do you see how he began with the spiritual privileges of the children of God and how to make the most of them? Let's make the most of this living way, this great priest who's there to cleanse us, draw us into the presence of God. Let's draw near day by day. Let's hold on to the hope. Let's encourage each other that we may make it into the city, because we all want to be in that number, and he wants us to be in that number. And so now he helps us by encouraging us to go on trusting God, to go on looking to the Lord Jesus, so that we can be in that number when the saints go marching in. So our third heading, he says, press on towards God's presence, verse 32 to 39. He wants to reassure them that he doesn't think they've actually given up on Jesus. That's in 32 to 5. And then he'll urge them to keep going, to take their place, we see next week, in God's family album, and then to look forward to entering God's heavenly city, into the presence of God himself. So instead of looking back 1,500 years, he invites them to look back just a few years to the start of their own Christian lives, and their extraordinary suffering and the joy that they knew in suffering. Look in verse 32. He says, remember those earlier days after you'd received the light when they came to Christ. He said, remember those earlier days when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. One of the Boffins writes this. He says, it's hard for us to grasp the scale of the hostility that these early Christians endured. One of the Boris Johnsons of the Roman world, a politician and historian, described the church as like this. He described the Christian church as a deadly disease. Boris himself has come close to using words like that about Christian faith. And he accused Christians of being people haters. And that kind of talk about Christianity is now coming back into our public life and into our culture. Look what it meant for them. Back in verse 34, he said, and Hebrews looks back, he said, you suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. He wants them to see, if they look back, that this kind of hostility, that kind of hostility is normal, normal Christian living. And as he looks back, he's glad for the way that they stood by their Christian brothers and Christian sisters in prison. I noticed that our prayer diary includes a prayer for the persecuted church later this month. How right that we should stand by our Christian brothers and sisters in prison simply because they love Jesus Christ. So he says, look in verse 35, he says, look, do not throw away your confidence. Don't lose what you had then. It will be richly rewarded. He says, look, keep on going. Keep on trusting. Keep on standing for Christ. Keep looking forward to God's great salvation, to the prospect of entering God's presence. But you do need to hang in there. Look in verse 36. He says, you need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he's promised. You keep going, says Hebrews. He'll keep you going. He can be trusted to deliver what he said he'll deliver. Look in verse 37. He says, for in just a little while, he who is coming will come and not delay. In other words, not long now, says Hebrews. I mean, I've told you before the story of we were going to drive to Shropshire at one stage, and our record journey to Shropshire, where Diana's parents were living at the time, involved a child needing to do a wee on the central reservation in Hessel, and another child being sick in the back of the car. But from then on, at Hessel, from then on, all the way to Shrewsbury, are we there yet, was the kind of rhythm from the back of the car. And Hebrews is saying, we're nearly there. It's not long now before God deals with his enemies. In verse 38, he says, my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. And he's saying, look, go on looking up, go on trusting, don't fall over as they did in the desert. And he's encouraging them. Verse 39, we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. And he's looking forward to next week's snapshots, next week's family album, picturing what faith is, how faith lives. And he wants them to join that album. He wants them to be in that number of all who make it into the heavenly city. So he begins with the privileges of the people of God, a new and living way into God's presence, a high priest to cleanse us and lead us and help us to get there. He's warned them it's disastrous to turn away from Jesus, no other way forward if we walk away from him. And he encourages them to go on looking forward, go on trusting God to bring us to where Jesus is. So where does today's passage leave us? And we're drawing to a close now, and thank you for bearing with this. See, at the heart of today's passage, there are two ways of treating Jesus. There are two ways of responding to the death of the Lord Jesus. And these two ways of treating Jesus and his death divide us into two groups, two communities with two quite different destinies. For one group of people, the Jesus and his death are nothing special. Jesus and his death might have been special once, but not anymore. And for people who treat Jesus and his death like that, Hebrews says, and Jesus himself says, there is the terrifying prospect of the raging fire of God's judgment. For the other group of people, Jesus and his death has opened the way into the presence of God. Jesus, by his death, has become our great priest. He cleanses our hearts. He strengthens us to live for him. And for people like that, the encouragement is, let's draw near now to him day by day. Let's hold firmly on to the hope that is given us in him. Let's encourage us each day to love and to serve him. And for people who treat Jesus and his death like that, there's the prospect of entering into God's presence, receiving all that God has promised, and living for all eternity in God's household. I'm going to ask Sarah to play that verse for us again. And I've got a question for you as she plays it. How are you treating the Lord Jesus and his death? To which group of people do you belong? Do you want to be in that number? We're there when the saints go marching in. As we sit, let's pray together. I want to be in that number. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll give to us that heart's desire that each of us will want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. We thank you for the spiritual privileges that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, the new and living way. Thank you for the great high priest that he is for us. Help us to draw near to him day by day, to cling to the hope that is ours in him, to encourage each other as we walk towards the heavenly city. Save us from turning back. Help us to go forwards in faith. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.